Turn with me in your Bibles to our New Testament reading, to the book of Ephesians, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. As I mentioned, we have been going through the Ten Commandments one by one. We come to the ninth commandment today, and it's here in Ephesians chapter 4 that there is instruction on the ninth commandment and truth-telling. And so even as we look at the ninth commandment today, we remember the ninth commandment in its gospel context. Ephesians chapter 4, we begin our reading in verse 17, and this is the word of God. "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." This is the word of God. What is your response?
Amen.
Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is telling the truth? That is the question that has actually been the question in the media over the last number of days. Is it Governor Kelly Ayotte, or is it acting ICE Director Todd Lyons? Who is telling the truth? It is interesting how much traction this has gotten in the news, and the concern for truthfulness. That is actually a good sign in our culture, that people are concerned about the truth. After all, no one likes to be lied to. No one does. In fact, liars who routinely lie to others hate it when they are lied to themselves. As I said, no one likes to be lied to. But perhaps we could ask a question which was asked many years ago by Pontius Pilate as Jesus stood before him. What is truth? What is truth? And we live in a day and age where there is not just a dispute between Governor Ayotte and Director Todd Lyons as to what truth is, but we live in a day where for the past number of decades, truth has been under assault. It has been under assault and is seeking to be undermined on every front. On the one hand, we might say that there has been this amazing increase in access to information. We can think about that in regard to the internet. How now we don't have to have a 26-volume Encyclopedia Britannica on our shelf to look up various facts about certain things, but we can simply Google it. And yet, even as there has been this intense increase in access to information, there has been an increasing skepticism as to what is truth. Postmodernism, which basically says there is no absolute truth whatsoever, that all propositions are equally valid, is winning the day in the academy. And if there is no absolute truth, then any lie is fair game. We live in a morass in which truth, particularly objective propositional truth, is questioned on every front. We just can't know the truth at all. We can't trust the media. We can't trust the politicians. We can't trust our Google search. We can't trust anything. And who might be behind this undermining of all confidence in truth? Who, I say, might be behind it? Well, I do believe that it is satanic. After all, the devil himself is a liar and the father of lies. And this proliferation of skepticism as to what is truth, and even the idea that we can never know what is true, can be coming from nowhere else except him who is a liar and was a liar from the very beginning. After all, what was the very first lie in this world? The very first lie in this world was actually a twofold lie in Genesis chapter 3, by Satan through the serpent to our first parents, particularly unto Eve. It was a twofold lie, I say, in that first of all, a question was asked by the devil to our first mother, to Eve. And the question was, has God said that you shall indeed not eat of all the trees of the garden? And it was in that question, that subtle question, that there was a slanderous lie. That God, Almighty God, who is truth itself, was stingy and not good and was withholding something from our parents. God's very character was being attacked by that question which the devil posed to Eve. God does not desire your best. He is, in fact, holding out what is best from you, and he is one who cannot be trusted. His word is untrustworthy. But that is not the extent of the first lie. That is only the first half of the first lie which happened in this world. The second half was a blatant lie, not one just of slandering God's character, which was evil in and of itself. But the second lie was, in the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree which God has forbidden you to eat from, you shall not surely die. That was the lie. And we have been dying ever since that day. We have been plunged into an estate of death and sin and misery. It's just one little lie. And yet it has plunged the entire human race into sin and misery. And so we come to the ninth commandment today. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall speak the truth with regard to your neighbor. And so today, God calls you to uphold and to promote the truth. That is the heart of the ninth commandment, that God would call you to uphold and to promote the truth. This is, first of all, to be done in the court of law. This is to be done in the court of law. This is, in fact, the very context of the ninth commandment. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, understood as in the court of law. You shall not testify falsely against your neighbor in order for your neighbor to be convicted of something which he didn't do. This is the most egregious form of lying between human beings, in which there is a calculated lying under oath to testify that your neighbor, your fellow human being, did something he didn't do in order to get him into trouble. And it's in Deuteronomy chapter 19 that we read of what God thinks about this. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 15 through 21, that God tells us what he thinks about false testimony in the court of law. One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. If a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make careful inquiry. And indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and those who remain shall hear and fear. And hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. Life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Here is the most egregious form of sinning against the ninth commandment in our horizontal relationships. To bear false witness against someone so that they would lose their life. And God says, if that false witness is indeed exposed and found out, it shall be done to him what he had intended to do to his neighbor falsely. And so, here God calls you and me to uphold the good name of our neighbor, to uphold and promote the truth in the court of law. We should always speak the truth with regard to one who is put on trial. We should not in any way attempt to have someone convicted for something which we know he or she did not do, nor attempt to have someone set free for something which we know he did, nor to attempt to extenuate or exaggerate the nature of what was done. But we are to speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And so God calls you to uphold and promote the truth in the court of law. Now, before we move to a second point, I just want to pause for a moment and ask the question. What court case is most troubling to you with regard to false witness bearing? What court case is most troubling to you with regard to truth-telling in court? Well, let me suggest to you that it is indeed the court case of no one else than the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is his court case which indeed included false witness bearing. False witness bearing of such a nature that Jesus, though innocent, Jesus, though perfectly righteous, was condemned unlawfully unto death by a human judge. False witnesses were raised up against Christ in the Sanhedrin court, and Pontius Pilate himself showed indifference to the truth, as he was more concerned about keeping peace and preventing a tumult than actually exercising true and just judgment. And so if we think that lying, and particularly lying in court, is a small matter, we must understand that the sin of lying, if it could truly get what it wants, not only attacks God's character and slanders it, Genesis chapter 3, not only contradicts God's word and says, you shall not die when God says you most certainly will die, but it seeks to actually murder the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the nature of lying. And so one small lie is not one small lie. Lying, in its root, if it could really do what it wanted, would always reach this fruit, to so testify falsely against Christ as to murder him. And so God calls you to uphold and promote the truth in the court of law. Secondly, in the court of your community. That is, in the context in which you do live your life. You are to uphold and promote the truth at all times, in all places, in every situation. One author put it this way, the ninth commandment means you shall not lie. It is not just about the false testimony that people give in court, but also about the lies people tell their neighbors over the backyard fence and the rumors they whisper between the pews at church. There are many different ways to lie. A thesaurus offers an impressive list of synonyms. A falsehood can be described as an invention, an equivocation, a falsification, a fabrication, or a prevarication. Dishonesty also comes in all different sizes. There are the big lies, the whoppers, and the grand deceptions. Then there are the little lies we tell, the half-truths, the flatteries, the fibs. What we say must be true as far as it goes, but we leave out the details that might put us at a disadvantage. Or we say something that is technically true, yet nevertheless intended to deceive. We overstate our accomplishments, putting ourselves in the best possible light when we know that we are actually telling a lie. At the same time, we exaggerate other people's failings, thinking and saying the worst about others. Why? In order either to hurt them or to look better ourselves. We mislead, misquote, misinterpret. We twist people's words. We take things out of context. In these and many other ways, we exchange the truth for the lie. And God calls you and me to uphold and promote the truth in the court of our community, in the context in which we live. Whether it's in the church, or in the workplace, or in school, or on the sports team, or writing on a blog, or listening to a podcast, or producing a podcast, whether it be in the neighborhood, or at the health club, or at the homeschool co-op, or on the chat room, or the Facebook page. In all of these arenas, you and I are called to uphold and to promote the truth. There was a survey done of over 3 million people. And it was a survey about resumes as to whether or not people told the truth on their resume. And this was not a small sample of 300 or even 3,000 or even 30,000 or 300,000. This was a sample of 3 million respondents. A full 50% of the respondents, of those 3 million people, 1.5 million out of 3 million, said they lied on their resume. Lying is commonplace in the court of our community, in the workplace, in the schoolhouse. And this is indeed against the law of God. We exaggerate the sins of others. We inflate the accomplishments of ourselves. We excuse and minimize our own sins. Worse yet, we slander others in order to make ourselves look better or to divert all attention from ourselves. And yet God tells us that we are to uphold and promote the truth in the court of our community. It's interesting. Very often we think that the rules for evidence are different in the court of our community than in the law court. But it is the same rules for evidence in God's book. It doesn't matter whether we're in the courtroom or underneath an oath or whether we are speaking to our neighbor down the street about the upcoming spring thaw. The same rules for evidence apply according to God's word. Think about what God says in terms of how we speak about others. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 1, "You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice." Psalm 50 and verse 20 says, "You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son." Psalm 101 and verse 5 says, "Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy." Proverbs 10 and verse 18, "Whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool." Proverbs 16 and verse 28, "A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends." Proverbs 18:8, "The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body." Proverbs 20 and verse 19, "He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore do not associate with one who flatters with his lips." Proverbs 26 and verse 20, where there is no wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no talebearer, gossiper, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down to the inmost body. The great list of the sins of the unregenerate in Romans chapter 1 sound like this: being filled with all unrighteousness, sexually immoral, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, that is, gossipers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. We are called, God calls you and me to uphold and promote the truth. And yet, so often, we are slipshod with the truth in the court of our community and our interactions with others. And it's not just telling an evil report, which is condemned in Scripture, it's listening to one as well. And we are all so prone to listen to an evil report about another. And yet God would call upon us to uphold and to promote the truth in the court of our community. We are to be those who are devoted not just to the truth in the abstract, but to the God who is truth. Truth itself, who has never spoken a lie, but has told us the truth. Thirdly, God calls upon you and me to uphold and promote the truth in the court of our families. In the court of our families. And again, here, it is very easy to think that the rules for evidence are different in our households or extended families than they are in the court of the community or in the court of law. And so therefore, we are even, as it were, less careful with our words and our criticisms and what we in fact say. It is striking how quickly we can lie to those whom we know best. It is striking how we can say things like, well, she always does this, or he always does that, can make accusations that are untrue. We can slander brother, sister, father, mother. We can do all that we can to protect ourselves against consequences, trying to lie our way out of things. And it happens, it seems, very often in the family. It is here that we must indeed see that God's word applies, that we are to uphold and promote the truth no matter what the consequences are. We are to be a people, a son, a daughter, a father, a mother, a husband, a wife, who speaks words of truth and words of fairness in our homes. I'm struck by Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. This is not the nature of lying, particularly when trying to protect self, to cover it up, to think that I can get away with it, to think that nobody will know. But God knows. God is the one who searches the heart. God is the one who is the judge of truth. He is the God of truth. And so we recognize that God's call to us to uphold and promote the truth is to reflect His image and to promote that which is false and to speak lies and to receive an evil report of gossip is to reflect not the character of God, but the character of the devil. And Jesus could not be clearer in John chapter 8 that that is the case. And so, today, God calls upon you to uphold and promote the truth in the court of law, in the court of your community, in the court of your family, and fourthly and lastly, in the court of your own heart and conscience. In the court of your own heart and conscience. What does this mean? Well, this means that you need to embrace God's testimony of the truth in your heart and in your conscience. You need to embrace God's testimony of truth in your heart and in your conscience. Whether you are young here today as a child, or you are a well-seasoned senior citizen here today, God calls upon you to embrace His testimony of the truth in your heart and in your conscience. What does this mean? Well, God wants you to embrace His testimony of the truth of who He is, first of all. As this was the spot which the devil attacked first, calling into question who God is, God calls upon you today to embrace His testimony of truth regarding who He is, that He is the one, exclusive, true and living God, that He is the holy God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God in three persons, that He is the judge of all, and that He is the one who searches and knows the thoughts and intentions of your heart, and that He is the one to whom you must give an account as His creature. And so, God wants you to embrace His testimony concerning Himself. This is who God is. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, holiness, justice, goodness, power, and truth. And it is here that God, first of all, says that you are to embrace His testimony. But secondly, you are to embrace God's testimony of truth with regard to who you are. With regard to who you are. Who does God say you are? God says, you're my creature. I have made you. And you owe everything to me from the very fact that I gave you your life. You are my creature. And God speaks to who you are according to His attribute of love. According to His attribute of love, He is too loving to be needlessly severe in what He says about you. But He is too truthful to say anything less than is so. And God testifies His testimony as to who you are outside of Jesus Christ must be embraced by you. What is the testimony of God with regard to who I am outside of Christ, with regard to who you are outside of Jesus Christ? Well, it's in Romans chapter 3 that God gives His testimony as to who I am outside of Christ. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is God's loving testimony and His truthful testimony as to who you and I are by nature. who you and I are as we come into this world connected to Adam. This is who we are. And as I said, God is too loving to be overly severe, but he's too truthful to say anything less than what is so. And he calls upon you to not only embrace who he is, his testimony concerning himself, but he calls upon you to embrace who you are outside of Jesus Christ. But thirdly, he calls upon you to embrace his true testimony concerning his beloved Son. What is God's testimony regarding his beloved Son? Well, we hear it at Jesus' baptism, don't we? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We hear it on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. God's testimony regarding his Son is that he is well pleased with his Son. If God is displeased with liars and sinners, he is well pleased with his Holy Son. And he calls upon you to embrace his testimony concerning his Son. And his testimony concerning his Son is that the Lord Jesus Christ, God come in the flesh, is full of grace and truth. Not just truth, but grace and truth. Truth, which will never compromise as to what is so, but grace which has come. Grace which has come to give that which is not deserved, to give the opposite of that which is deserved. The Bible says all liars will find their eternal home in the lake of fire. But God has testified concerning his Son that he is well pleased with him, and that he testifies that his Son is full of grace and truth for all who look to him in faith. Here is good news. Here is good news to embrace who God is, to embrace who you are outside of Jesus Christ, and to embrace God's testimony concerning his beloved Son. Now, if you're going to embrace who God is, who you are outside of Jesus Christ, and God's testimony regarding his Son, that means you have to stop embracing the lie. The lie which you tell to yourself that you can get away with it, that nobody will know. And instead, embrace God's testimony. You see, the Lord tells you to uphold and promote the truth in the court of your own heart and conscience today, to embrace his testimony of truth and to be transformed by the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. You shall know the truth, Jesus says, and the truth shall set you free. Think about it. It is a full-time, 24/7, 365-day-a-year job to try to cover up your lies. Because you have to tell another lie in order to cover the previous lie. But listen again to Proverbs 28, verse 13. He who covers his sins will not prosper. But whoever confesses them and forsakes them shall find mercy. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. no longer needing to play a game of smoke and mirrors, covering up one lie with another lie, needing to hide, needing to somehow appear better than you are. But God says, come clean. Know the truth about me. Know the truth about yourself apart from me. And know the truth of my testimony concerning my son. God has no greater desire than that you would have the same testimony regarding his son that he does. He wants you to say, this is God's beloved son in whom I am well pleased. I'm well pleased with his perfect life, his perfect truth, his perfect righteousness. I'm well pleased with his perfect sacrifice for my sin on Calvary's cross. I'm well pleased with him as my good shepherd, as my light, as the door into heaven, as the one who is the resurrection and the life. I'm well pleased with him who is equal with the Father and co-equal with the Holy Spirit, who indeed has become flesh, has become true man, the second Adam, to undo all that the first Adam has done, and in order to indeed bring me into glory. I'm well pleased with him. I am his and he is mine. I do not need to hide anymore. I desire the light of God to shine into my dark heart. I want to stop wearing the mask. That's what a hypocrite is. That's literally what it means in the Greek language, is to wear a mask. But you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free, and you can put aside the mask and say, search me and know me, O Lord, and see if there be any wicked way within me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And so God today, in the ninth commandment, calls upon you to uphold and promote the truth in the court of law, in the court of your community, in the court of your family, in the court of your own heart and conscience. And when you're transformed by the truth as it is in Jesus Christ, you begin to speak the truth in love. That's what we read in Ephesians chapter 4. Putting away lying, let each man speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of the same body. No longer in darkness, no longer hiding in the dark, but come into the light, united to Jesus Christ, crucified with him, my sins paid for once and for all, raised to newness of life in him, no longer dead in trespasses and sins, but alive in Christ. Now, speaking the truth in love to those around me. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Yes, every day our tongues need the cleansing of Christ and the constraint of the Holy Spirit. And this is what God has provided for us in the sending of his Son and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, that you and I might uphold and promote the truth as we embrace God's testimony of truth today. And we embrace him, not just a proposition, him who is the way, the truth, and the life. I'm glad that there's been a lot of talk about truth and lies in the news this past week. And it is an opportunity for you who know the love of God in Jesus Christ to interact with those around you who don't know the Lord. Isn't it interesting that everybody wants to know the truth about this ICE detention facility? I'm sure people have strong opinions about the ICE detention facility, and maybe you can talk to them about that. But I urge you to go a step further and talk about the interest in truth. What is truth? Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, thank you for your word to us today. Forgive us of our many sins, of being uncareful with the truth, of promoting that which is a lie. Transform us and renew us by your grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. May we know your pardon for sin, and may you give us a profound love for the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. Give us a love for your word, for it is your Son who said, your word is truth. And so sanctify us by your word, which is truth. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.